And please grab a Bible. We're going to hear it read to us now. Two readings. The word we just sung invites us, it calls us, and God willing, it will do that again. So, Lydia, thanks so much. She's going to read, then I'm going to preach after she's read to us.
The first reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, page 1144 in the Church Bible. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And if we turn to Romans chapter 9, verses 27 to 33, page 1136. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty has left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. When then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.
Amen. Thank you, Lydia. Let me pray briefly as we come to this passage together. Holy Spirit, as we open your inspired words, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts. Father, we are in different places, many of us this morning in this room. We know you can and will meet us where we're at. So we pray that your truth would sink deep into our hearts, that it would convict us, that it would strengthen. Lord, that you would do your work through your words in this moment now. We trust you, we praise you, we glorify you. So whether we're new to these things, Lord, or whether we've heard them many times, Lord, we pray, be at work now amongst us for the glory of your Son. Amen. Some of you may have been to Israel, and you visited the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Others, YouTube does the job. So this is part of the original wall of the Temple Mount. So today, many Jews come to pray, and they pray earnestly. And they're nodding, they're having this guy, you're beating the wall. They're earnest. Back and forth go their heads. Sometimes they're crying, and they're calling out for God's blessing. Some come to the wall with their prayers on a bit of paper and they stuff them in the cracks on the wall. And every crack along that wall is just full of bits of paper. They're so devout. They're so sincere. They're earnestly pursuing God. But if you go there and at the wall and then you turn around in the same space, you've got a load of tourists, backpacks, iPhones, flip-flops, selfies, TikTok videos going on. So in that one area, you've got serious God seekers and people on holiday. Who do we think is right with God? The sincere seeker banging against the wall, or the scruffy sun seeker? The one trying desperately to get right with God, or the one who isn't? Seems obvious, doesn't it? Surely the one who pursues God so sincerely, surely God honours such enthusiasm. Or does God reach out and save those who aren't even looking for him? Is it possible to bark up the wrong tree? That's a dog phrase, isn't it? A squirrel one, yeah. Is it possible to be zealous for God, but for that zeal to be misplaced? To be utterly sincere, but to be sincerely wrong? Well, today we continue to unpick the big question of Romans chapter 9 to 11. So we're in a big part of the Bible here. Question is, why have God's chosen people not chosen Christ? Why, in the early church, look around at their membership role, do they see it's Gentile heavy? Why today? It's the majority of ethnic Israel still waiting for a Messiah. I mean, literally banging their heads against a brick wall. Why today are there people in churches seeking God, but they still haven't found him? Verse 30, Paul says, what then shall we say? What shall we say? He says that a few times in Romans, by the way. You can track them through. What shall we say? Here's the wrap, okay? So Paul gets his arms around chapter 9. So just scan with me, if you would, from verse 6, the question people will be thinking, has God's word failed? Romans 9, verse 6. No, because the point from verse 7, all along, God's true people have always been those of the promise, of God's sovereign choice, not ancestry, not works. Then you've got the progression, verse 13, epic Romans 9, isn't it? God has mercy on is entirely his prerogative. Entirely his choice. And then you've got the potter, verse 20. And his creatures are in no position, Paul says, to question his plans and purposes. Then verse 24, the big surprise. Those God calls are not only Jews, Gentiles as well. And as we shift today from verse 26 to 30, from last week, you may remember if you're here, God's will and call, we see that Paul has no trouble laying God's sovereignty alongside man's responsibility. He's got no issue with holding the language of God choosing a remnant, that's verse 27, alongside verse 32, Israel being responsible for their stumbling. So just in the space of a few verses, can you see it there in Romans 9? You've got both that God is sovereign and man is responsible. Paul sets these out as two sides of the same coin. And what Paul is teaching us is not purely academic, it's personal to him. We heard, if you look at verses 1 to 5, his anguish there. I have verse 2, I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. And this is for Israel. And we're going to see it next week. Andrew Crane's up. Look at 10 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, they may be saved. So we're just starting the engine today. If you look ahead, if you know chapter 10, chapter 11, we're going to think a lot about Israel. But as we look at this today together, whether we're Jewish, or there's any Jewish ethnic blood in any of us here, or not, it's just Gentiles, the Bible describes, the issue is unbelief. That's what's on the table. Getting the gospel wrong. So it applies to every single one of us this morning. So let's start with verse 30. The Gentiles, this is most of the world, who did not pursue righteousness, and to pursue is to run after something. There's effort going on. It is to go for a goal. When you really want a bit of clothing, you pursue it sometimes, don't we? You really want something to go in that corner of the lounge, rest sometimes until... Is that just me? No, okay. We pursue things, don't we? This is about a pursuit. And what is the goal? It's righteousness. Righteousness, a right standing with God. It is that which brings a right relationship with God. It's shorthand for salvation. So Paul says, they, the Gentiles, have obtained it. Now this is a shock, because they weren't going after God. They were pagan, heathen, agnostic, atheistic, uninterested in the God of the Bible, immersed in false religions. They weren't looking for this righteousness. This makes sense. We had it in Romans 3:11. There are none, Paul says, who off their own back seek God. No, there's not even one. Being blind and deaf and hard of heart. No, they're not pursuing righteousness. They're not pursuing the God of the Bible. But the surprise twist, verse 30, is Paul says they've obtained it. Even without looking for a saviour, they got him. The dramatic, unexpected turnaround for a huge number of Gentiles then and today, I think of many Christians in the world, is that they got what they weren't even looking for. That's incredible. And it ought to remind us that being saved is all of God. He's the initiator. He pursues as we don't. He leaves the 99 and he goes searching, doesn't he? And many Gentiles are saved. There are many Christians in the world today. The estimates are high on how many there are. On how many have lowered themselves. And that last hymn was really helpful. Have lowered themselves and repented and come to the place of submission, of great needs. Many have come to the end of themselves so that Christ may begin in their lives. It's the only way he begins, when we come to the end of ourselves. So we had the 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. How can I be ashamed of the gospel? How on earth can I be ashamed of the gospel? It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's power. It is power on people's lives. So Paul reminds us of the shock that saved is where we find many Gentiles, where many Gentiles find themselves today. How? God chose Israel. So why are we here today, saved in Christ? We who've never wailed by the wall, or you may have done, but I don't know who has. We who've never tied commandments round our heads. How is it, Christian, you and I have today what Israel for years and years and years were looking for? Well, you've got to say how much like God this is. That he would save the most unexpected, that he would save those furthest away, that he would arrest those who weren't even looking for him. It brings him greater glory, doesn't it? That he would reach to the bottom of the barrel, pardon me, and save such as us, those not even seeking him. But let's go to verse 31. And there are a few buts in the Bible, but this but is not a good one. But, And the emphasis is in total contrast to the Gentiles, Israel, who were pursuing, so they're running at full speed, straining, energetically trying to be right before God. Israel, who had the covenant, the prophets, the temple, again we got this in verse 4 of chapter 9, the law. Israel, who added some kind of 700-ish more commands, because they were that keen, Paul says they have not attained their goal. And their goal was to be right before God. Their error, pursuing the law in order to be saved. This, of course, is the natural mind of man. This is the way of all the religions of the world, bar one. And leading the kind of worldwide orchestra on works is Israel. The conductors, who are the Pharisees, they set themselves apart even within their set-apart nation, didn't they? And the music is something like, I sought the law, but the law won. Because the law demands perfection. It says, be perfect as God is. Because the law is a reflection of God's perfect holiness. And Israel was so deluded to think they might reach that level, or that God would look at them as kind of on a graph and grade them against the non-pursuing pagans of the world. So they would pray things like, Lord, thank you, I'm not like them others. But who can stand before the law? It is the ultimate industrial crusher, isn't it? No one can stand before the law. You can't, I can't. Break one command, you break them all. How many links have to break in a chain for the chain to be broken? It's just one, isn't it? How many stones you've got to throw? Oh, that's a nice glass. We're going to think about that. We're going to think about it. How many stones we've got to throw at that glass before the whole pane of glass is broken? Just one, isn't it? Israel, Paul is stressing this, had an earnest pursuit of God, but they failed to obtain righteousness because it is possible to be religious and yet lost. It is possible to be sincere, but sincerely wrong. It is possible for church people to be just like Israel. It is possible for us to be pursuing a righteousness of our own. So Jesus said of such people, they honor me with their lips. They sing up. They pray aloud sometimes. They like talking about the Bible. They help out in some of the ministries of the church. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far away from me. Is it possible to have a full head and an empty heart? Not that hair. Full head of the Bible and an empty heart. Is it possible to know the pastor, but not the Lord? Is it possible to come to church, but to never have come to Christ? Yes, it is. And religious people are the hardest to reach. It is easier to reach the kind of off-the-rails people than one who is deeply religious. Because the gospel is for the down and out. For those too bad. Not too good. If you're too good, you can't have the gospel. You're never going to have it. So comes the explanation, verse 32. Why didn't they attain their goal? Because they pursued righteousness by works, not by faith. Can you imagine running faster than anyone else? No, I can't. Dad, you probably can't go. No, you can definitely. Can you imagine running faster than anyone else, but in the wrong direction? So Israel ran further away. Because they're in the wrong race, on the wrong track, running in the wrong direction. They were seeking God by works and not by faith. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They tripped and they fell over Christ. From Adam, it was Abraham, it was always faith alone in the promised one. And Christ stood right in front of them, didn't he? And they missed salvation, because in their eyes, he's like lying on the ground, small, and they have their noses in the air. A holier-than-thou attitude. They were too good for handouts. The stumbling stone is a Bible theme. It comes up in three of the four Gospels. It's in Acts. It's in the Epistles. It is Jesus. A stone, because it seems like nothing. Of stumbling, because people couldn't accept, still can't today, Jesus as a Saviour. And Israel, in the main, were looking for a triumphant Messiah, weren't they? To break the Roman kind of chokehold. For a solution that was political, not spiritual. Economy restored, we want our own king and ruler. Not a Saviour like Jesus. Because with all their kind of law pursuing, they had no concept of their real need to be delivered from the chokehold of sin that they were in. So they rejected Christ. They even crucified him. Happily kind of done away with the stone. Hoit, it goes into the skip. So they have to listen or look at him anymore. They stumbled over Jesus because they wanted a mighty Messiah, not a carpenter. Someone from Nazareth. Someone followed by fishermen, tax collectors, a government rebel amongst their midst, a prostitute. They couldn't believe in someone who's crucified, dying such a shameful, loathsome, uncivilized death. They wouldn't believe in someone who would charge them with sin, who said to them, "You're outside the kingdom. You need to be born again." Who said to them, "Sinners will enter the kingdom before you." Who told them they would perish in their sin unless they repent. How could it be in their minds? How could it be that to be right before God was entirely dependent upon a person's relationship with a publicly executed nobody Jew? You're telling me that what we've been trying to merit, inherit in every way, every day, for the whole of our lives, actually just involves faith in Jesus alone and can be obtained by anyone. Seriously, is that what you're telling us? Foolishness. Utter nonsense. It was an insult to them. Christ was an insult. We're not beggars. We're the people of God. They believed they knew better, didn't they? So God's way of salvation didn't meet their way because, 1 Corinthians 1, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those perishing. It makes no sense. They wanted a diamond mounted on a pedestal, but they couldn't stoop to a man crucified from Galilee. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Verse 33. Here, Paul merges two passages from Isaiah. If you've got a church Bible, another one, you can see the footnote. Isaiah 8:14, 28:16. He blends them together. See, this means, or behold, you may have in your version. And it says behold in the Bible, you listen up. Check this. This is amazing. This is mind-boggling. See, I, this is God the Father, I set in place the foundation in Zion, throughout Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling. This is a stone that will cause the downfall of Israel. This is a stone which lays on the ground. This is a stone you can easily overlook. This is a stone you could just kick to the side, get rid of. This is a rock of offense to Israel. Because, said to the children, looking for a rock star, God gives them a rock. An insult to their pride. Because faith in Christ alone does what? it reduces us to nothing. It means that you and I, anyone, to be right before God, you must declare yourself spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing in my account. There's absolutely nothing. No, there really isn't anything. The Isaiah quote continues, "The one who believes in him, who commits their life to this object of faith, will never be put to shame." Because it says in Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Christ may seem pathetic, like nothing, but believe in him. Believe on Christ today. Because there's only one object that will save. We can have faith in the wrong object, of course, can't we? But there's only one who gives us the righteousness that comes from God, and it is the person, Jesus Christ. You just need to believe in him. That's it. Nothing more. In fact, anything more, and righteousness will be out of reach. Gospel mass, isn't it? To add to the gospel is actually to take away. That's what Israel did. And the tragedy of Israel's unbelief is that they rejected the one sent from God. And we need to be warned that to reject Jesus is arrogant. It is to say, I've got my own diagnosis, I've got my own solution. It is to say, I'm wiser, I'm stronger than God. It is to elevate ourselves above God, isn't it? And to demote him. And that is to stumble and to fall away. It's what Israel did en masse. This is what Israel is still doing largely, along, of course, with many others today. And this warning passage we have in front of us this morning, just in closing, throws up some things we must notice, including, this encouragement, we must never write off someone as being too far, too lost to be saved. Because they're often the ones who are saved. Don't scrub anyone off your prayer list, Christians, because God delights to draw the least expected to himself. If there's need, there's hope, isn't there? Also, we assume those we assume are saved might not be saved. This is another thing from the passage. Those we assume, we look at and think, oh, they're saved. Well, they might not be. Those who are religious, those who have a Bible, those who go to church, does it definitely mean they're right before God? So church buildings, gatherings are also mission fields, which means that there's a possibility in here this morning that, like Israel of old, there are some who are relying on themselves. There are some in here who are trusting what they do, maybe our niceness to others, our church attendance, to make us right, to get us through one day, hopefully. If that's you, if God is just tapping you on the shoulder or shouting in your ear, then the alarm bells go, do not ignore him. Do not ignore the voice of the Spirit. If you are that person today, you need to do something about it today. You need to come to Christ. If you're religious and you've never come to the end of yourself in sin, you've never actually reached that point, make today the day you repent for the first time. You trust on Christ and Christ alone. What do you see when you see Christ crucified? When you look upon, you think in your mind's eye of the cross, do you stumble or do you believe? When you survey the cross, is it hideous and horrible, or do you get down in the dirt before the cross? Is the man who hung on a cross the one who makes you righteous? the one who strips away all your self-righteousness, mine too. Does Christ on the cross make you stop any self-pursuit? You just look at him, what he's done, because that is all you and I must do. That's it. That's all. We just need to be broken, come to him, the end of ourselves, give up, see that our richest gain is nothing of worth before God. So much so that we can actually say, that's actually a loss. Because it's been hindering me. It's been making me think I've got something in my account. And by faith, give him our souls, our lives, our all.